to church. Nice to see you. Welcome to those who are here for the first time. Nice to have you as part of our church. And we're really just starting our new year. We really start our ministry year after schools go back. And so for the last week, this week, and next week, for these 3 weeks, see what I mean? He's got the touch. What would we do without you, young man? we're going to be thinking about a theme for this year. Now, if you've come from other churches, been part of other churches, you may have heard this in a similar way, because I'm guessing for the last 20, 25 years, in my experience anyway, I hear similar words and descriptions of what church should be like in other churches. And it's just expressed slightly differently, but basically when you take it all down, it's saying the same thing. And so what we were introducing to you last week, Sarah started off, we're thinking of it this week, and then next week, Laura Worku will be speaking, is really three dimensions of what we believe church should be about. And we're calling it up, in, and out. And there's a little diagram to help us see what that looks like. For us this year, it's going to look a bit like this. We want to encourage people to engage with God. And as I said, Sarah Kennedy started last week and shared a message, which I hear was very inspiring. A number have shared that with me, of what it means and how important it is for us to engage with God. And really, that's where it all starts. The other two flow out of that, our relationship with God. So first of all, engaging with God. We're going to be doing series this week, this year rather, to help us. To do a bit of teaching on how to engage with God better, but not just on a Sunday morning, but during some of our prayer events, some of the special events that we do as a church. We're going to try as a planning team to produce guides that will be available to you to take away from these series so that you can think about it outside on a Sunday morning, or if you can't make it on a Sunday morning, maybe some readings or something for you to engage with in your own personal time with God. Today we're going to think about engaging with one another and what that means, and then next week engaging with our world. This is a little bit bright. You're not quite capturing the colors and whatnot and words here, and you can't really see them. But this explains in a little bit more detail what this means and what it looks like. So the upward is, in a sense, growing in God, committing ourselves to being disciples of Jesus through our prayer lives, through studying the Bible together, through living our lives, our Christian lives outwardly. And as we do all of that, we grow up in our relationship with God. But then there's an inward dimension, growing in love, about modeling Christian love towards each other, creating an attractive, hospitable community of faith where all can feel at home. And that's a two-way thing. We, as leaders, have a responsibility to do that, but each of you have a responsibility to engage with that, not just to sit back and wait till it all happens in exactly the right way for you. Maybe you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. Maybe you're going to have to take some risks. Maybe you have to join something that you've never been part of before. As leaders, we can do so much, but if you don't engage with that, then you won't really experience that groups and the closeness and the hospitality that we're trying to offer. We've got various other ideas this year. But then the third one is the go. And that is, we need to be prepared to take what we know, what we share, out into our world by living our lives, and when God gives us the opportunity to share that faith with others. And that's why we do things like Alpha, to give us an opportunity to at least invite someone that we might know to come along to it. And again, that only works if we invite people to come. We already have four people, all ladies, who said they want to come. So we have four members to start with. So it'd be good if others would come too. We've registered Alpha this week on their website, so others will hear about it as well. In all of this, we're really talking about what it means to be a family. Now, I really, really don't know, Timothy, what's going on with this. I haven't changed anything on this, so I have no idea why these colors are coming up as they are today. So you're just going to have to bear with me. Those are not the colors on this. Okay, so hopefully you can see and recognize enough of these people. These are, of course, the Modern Family. If you've never seen Modern Family on TV, shame on you. Okay, you need to watch more TV. Modern Family, I think we're up to season 9 now. And as a family, we have watched virtually every single episode. We love it. So this is the Dunphy family on the right, Phil and Claire and their children. This is the Pritchett family. Jay is the guy with the glasses, with Stella, the dog, and Joe and his lovely wife from Cuba, Gloria. And then we've got the gay guys over there. That's Mitch and Cam. And their adopted daughter from Korea is over here. And they've got another addition to their family in this series too. And then the others are kids belonging to them. So Jay Pritchett is the main guy in the family. He's the father figure, the patriarch. Claire is his daughter. Mitch is his son. She is treated very specially by him as the golden girl. Mitch always feels left out. Phil at the back is the comedian in the series. And then there's Manny down here, who's Gloria's son. So all mixed up. And as you watch Modern Family, like, I encourage you to do it. You'll see all kinds of relationship dysfunctionality. You'll see people who don't really get along together, people who feel a bit left out. Every single episode has a moral. You may not see it, but at the end they summarize, and it might be friendship, it might be forgiveness, it might be caring, it might be risk-taking, I don't know, whatever the theme might be. And I think, or we think as a family, they do it really well. But I put that up because when you watch something like that, or whatever you kind of watch on TV related to families, you'll see that it's not always easy in a family to get along with one another. And we're going to learn a little bit about that today as church. Because engaging with one another as a church family, as a community, is not always easy. And I think the writers of the Bible, especially the writers of the New Testament, they got that. I'm going to share in a moment a little bit more about this, but these are some of the examples, the words, that are used in the New Testament around this theme of one another. Live in harmony. Belong to. Speak the truth to. Encourage. Greet. Love. Care for. Bear with. And we're going to think a little bit about that this morning. And that's what we're all called to do. As a church family, as a community living together. The actual word, and I say word, I'm not making a mistake by that. We have two words for it in English, but in the original Greek, there's only one word that's used for one another, is this word pronounced allelon. And allelon comes from another word, allos, which means another. It could be another person, another thing, something that's different from you. Okay, another person, but allelon means that other is now joined to you in some way. You have a relationship with that other person or thing, and the other is connected together, and as a result of that, you have to work out how to do life together, how to be with that other person that maybe doesn't naturally fit into your life. And so allelon really means that. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament. So to me, that saying, this is important. The first Christians realized that people had come from all kinds of different backgrounds, different religions, different cultures. And as a church, in the last 5 years especially, we've got to experience that. As we have people who've come from Middle Eastern countries, from various African countries, other European countries, and further afield, even Australia and North America. And as we've all come together, we come with our own culture, sometimes our own language, our own traditions, things that we're comfortable with, but God wants us to be a family. And that is not always easy. 33 different times this word allelon is used to describe what it means to be a family. And so we put this all together. What's it talking about? It's talking about our relationships. It's talking about our relationships within either the wider community, our workplace, our neighbors, people that we engage with, maybe similar people we see every day on the bus or whatever it might be, our extended families, whether that is you and friends or you and a wife or partner or husband or you and children or others who are part of your extended family, and us as the people of God. That's what this word is speaking about. Going to look at Ephesians today. So could you please turn to Ephesians? I'm going to look at several verses in Ephesians that relate to this. But in chapter 3, Paul, the writer of Ephesians, says this. And in the English, it doesn't really come across the way it does in the original. So in brackets, I've put the actual words that Paul is using. In Ephesians 3, 4 to 15, he says to the Christians, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What he says there in the original is this, I kneel before the Pater, or Pater, from whom every patria in heaven and on earth derives its name. What's Paul saying there? He's saying the very essence of a family and what it means to be family. And again, think of that in your sense with your personal family, as a church family, and as a community of people in the world. Whatever family means to us, the very heart, the essence of being family comes from God. It's God's idea. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it says, God has set the lonely in families. It's God's idea. It's God's heart. God wants us to be family. Again, as a church, as individuals within our relationships and in the world and society. And when we do that well, when we learn to do it well, when we try to do it, we actually are becoming the kind of people God wants us to be. And we will reflect who He is. Not to get into the theology of this today, I'll leave that for someone like Graham Micklejohn when he speaks. But there's a very, very deep theology involved here in this. Because when we do that, we are reflecting the ultimate family that exists in the universe, in our world, which is God. Which is another reason why, as Christians, what we call the Trinity is so important to us. The Trinity is not just a clever way of kind of figuring out what God is like doing maths. The Trinity is a way of describing who God is in His very essence. For literally hundreds of years, Christians wrestled with this and struggled with it to understand it. And they came to an agreement in the end that God exists as this perfect family, three persons united in love, sharing the same nature, mutually interacting with one another, just working together, all deferring to one another. There's no leader in it. And it took them a while to figure that one out, but they realized there isn't really any leader in this family. They each mutually listen to one another. Sometimes the Son takes a lead. Sometimes the Spirit takes a lead. Sometimes the Father takes a lead. But when they do, they just cooperate. They know their place. They know their role. And I know we're digging deeper into this, and I said when Graham is maybe going to speak on his week, he'll talk more about this, but this is what it means to be family, to be like God. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read this verse, and I'm not going to read the rest of the passage. I'm going to summarize what Paul says after this, and I encourage you to maybe read it this week. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gives praise to God, praise to the Lord Jesus. And verse 3, he says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so the first thing about being a family that we have to learn as Christians is we have to remember that's who we are. Now, again, that's obvious or should be obvious, but we can forget it. We can treat church like a building, like an organization, or we can treat church like something that's not very important to me. I can be a Christian, I can be part of God's universal family, but I can just do it by myself. I might come out to church on a Sunday morning, but I might not. I might join a small group or a hub, but I might not. I might talk to someone else in our church, but I might not. I might just go away afterwards and not talk to anyone. Well, I want to challenge you if those are some of your attitudes, and I want to really challenge this morning. And this year, we're going to try to work hard as leaders to make sure we build a family, a community, a body of the church. But I say again, it's your responsibility to engage with that. If you disengage on Sunday mornings, if you disengage from the small groups and hubs that we're running, if you don't engage in forming relationships with people, this isn't going to work for you. It's really not. And Paul says to a group of Christians, we've been blessed in every way. Now, why has God done this? What are the blessings he's done for all of us? And then we're going to see the implications for that. First of all, in chapter 1, he said, God has chosen you all. God has chosen you and selected you because he loves you. Not because you're special, not because he doesn't love other people. I would argue everyone in our community, everyone in our world has the opportunity of hearing God's voice, calling them, but many people close their ears to that. Many people don't want to hear that call and refuse to respond to it. But God calls and says, I love you. I want you to be part of my family. And the Bible uses the image of adoption in verse 5. It says, God has adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. In the modern family, Mitch and Cam, the two gay guys, adopted a young girl from Korea called Lily, and they bring her up as part of their family. And some of you have experienced the joys of adoption in your lives too, and bringing others in. And he says, that's what God has done to us. He has adopted every one of us as his children into his family. We're not his natural children. We've been adopted into his family through Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. And when we're adopted, God treats us as though we were his natural children. He treats us the same way he treats Jesus. He loves us with the same love as a father he has for his son, Jesus himself. And we are now his children. God has done that for all of us because he loves us. But Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say God just hasn't just adopted us, but God has forgiven us and God has made us alive. In chapter 2, Paul says, before we experienced all this, we were dead, chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in what he says is our transgressions and our sins. We didn't have God's life within us. We didn't experience God's life. We were dead to the life of God, living for ourselves in our world, even though we didn't realize it. We were not enjoying God's life, eternal life, the life that he intends for us and made us to experience. When we come to him, it says in chapter 2 that when we were dead, he says, God made us alive in verse 5. Because of his mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, by his grace, he's forgiven us. Again, not because we deserve it, not because we've done something to merit it, but simply out of his love and his grace, God forgives us when we come to him. God wipes the slate clean, removes our sins, our transgressions, our failures, our mistakes from us, and makes us alive in his family. And God has done that for all of us, whatever our culture. And this is where Paul's going to with this. He's like, we've all experienced this, whatever our background, and this is what God has done for us for a reason. And then thirdly, he says, God has marked us out, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment, and formed us into the kind of people by his Holy Spirit. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. in every single person who comes to him. When we're forgiven, when we're alive, God gives us the free gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, God has marked us out with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit that God has given us. And the idea here is the ring, the seal of a ring, okay, that would seal a document. And in ancient times, a king or a royal person, an official person, would have a ring with a seal on it, and they would brand that and mark that seal on an envelope. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership on us. The Holy Spirit is the way of God marking you and me out, that you belong to me, you're mine, and I've put my seal upon you. So God has marked every one of us as his children, his sons and his daughters, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to form us into his people. So God has done all of that, and in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, we are now members of one body. We have all experienced those things. Whether you know all the theology, if you want, behind all of that, or some of that is new to you today, if you're a Christian, all of that is true about you. You've been chosen, you've been adopted, you've been forgiven, you've been made alive, you've been marked out by God, and you've been given the Holy Spirit. We all share that together, whatever our background, and we share these things as one body. So, oh my goodness, what's the implications for that? I think one of the implications is we need to get a new projector for our church. Where's John Bertram? Can you pass that on to him, please, Roseanne? All right, I'll have to try and read this to you. This basically says, what's our response? Our response, Paul says, is starting in chapter 4 and verse 1. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. He's basically saying, all this is true. God has done all of this for you. So now, I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, whatever word you want to put in there, live a life worthy of what God has called you to be and do. You're members of his body. You share all these things in common. So live it out. In the Message by Eugene Peterson, he says, I want you to get out there and walk down the road God has called you to travel on. I want you to get out and start walking on the road that God has called you to travel on. And we do that together. We are members, he says again, in chapter 4, verse 25, of one another. So that's the calling. And so this morning, by way of finishing and concluding, how do we do that? If we go to chapter 4 and chapter 5, I'm going to pick 5 verses out here where Paul talks about what that looks like. What does that mean? Practically for us to do that and to be a family who love one another and live this life together. How can we be happy families? First of all, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. So he says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, he says. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. And so, first of all, it all begins with recognizing it's not going to be easy. Okay, you're going to have to be patient. Okay, when you join the church, you don't choose who is going to be in your church family. This is your church family. You can maybe choose who some of the leaders might be and who could represent you, but you don't get to choose who comes to our church. People come and they join our church from all kinds of backgrounds, and so we need to learn, first of all, to be patient with each other. We're different, okay? We don't always agree, and if you find a church where everyone agrees, tell me. I'd love to see it. I bet you there's no more than 2 people in that church, okay? You don't find churches, I don't find them anywhere, where everyone agrees. It just doesn't happen. And it's naive and it's an illusion to think that everybody does. I would argue that we shouldn't all agree. On the basics, yes, on the essentials, but we should have differences of opinion. That's how we learn together. Okay, ask school teachers who are here, and there's a number in our school. Do they all agree to, or do everyone agree on the things that they teach? Well, there might be some basic principles, but part of learning is actually to ask questions. Part of learning is actually to have doubts. Part of learning is actually to disagree and engage with one another. And so as a church, we need to learn to be patient and bear with one another in love. And that's the key, to disagree in love, to be patient in love, to have our differences of each other, but love is underneath it. Love undergirds everything we do. Even when we disagree, we need to learn to disagree in love. And when we do that, and when love guides and shapes and controls us, we can disagree. We can be patient with each other. We can recognize differences if that is what's undergirding. And that's the most important quality in every church. And that quality of love comes from God. And when we don't love, and when we do bicker, and when we do disagree without loving, we're not reflecting the love of God in our hearts, in our lives. And Paul says, I'm not going to talk about this, but Paul says in chapter 4, verse 30, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve God when we don't do this. Secondly, in verse 32, pull out this verse. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God forgave you. I have to trust the authors and theologians and scholars who say these things, okay? And I've read this a number of times. And they say kindness and compassion. These two words were not common in the ancient world. In the Roman, Greek, pagan world of the time of the New Testament, these two qualities of kindness and compassion were not very common. Okay, and it was expressed, the evidence of this was seen all over. Children were abandoned. People were oppressed. Slavery was common in the world. Violence was rampant. Greed was everywhere around you. Now, did you know, I've just discovered this in the last few weeks as I've been studying some of the early church, that Christians invented hospitals? Did you know that? There were no such thing as hospitals. There was medicine and there were doctors before Christianity, but there weren't any hospitals. And if you were rich or wealthy or powerful enough, you could access the medicines and the doctors, bring them in. But for the common people, they couldn't get it. And so Christians come up with this clever idea of loving people. And when people come in, of praying for people's healing. And not just prayer for healing, but actually making the very medicines that were available in society accessible to people. And so they formed communities and took in abandoned children, took in people who were sick, welcomed people with leprosy, etc. And they loved them and they cared for them. And do you know what happened? People started living longer. People started being healed. People started recovering from illnesses. Through prayer and the access to good health care, people's lives were changed. They showed kindness and they showed compassion to people, and churches grew. Thirdly, he says in that same verse, forgive one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. We say this so much in our church, and I shouldn't need to say more, but this is the outworking of these others. We will hurt one another. We will say things that we shouldn't say. We will not do things that we should do. So what happens when you feel that person has hurt you? What do you do when that person says something that feels like, you know, a knife sometimes or whatever within you? And you go, oh, what do? Do you give it back? Do you take your metaphorical knife out and put it back into them and do to them what they do to you? Or do we do to the other person what God has done for us? God could easily judge us. Very easily. God could judge us, and he would be absolutely within his rights to do so. But he doesn't. He loves us. And even when God does have to exercise discipline, it's in order to show his love to us. God loves. He doesn't pay us back, the Bible says in the Psalms. God does not pay us back with what we deserve. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't do that. He loves and he forgives. And I think there's probably no greater way to demonstrate what it means to be a Christian than to do this. And folks, when we don't do this, not only does it hurt God, but it hinders people becoming Christians. There's enough evidence out there in our society of churches who don't do this. And the press and everyone knows and hears these stories. So we need to step up and we need to practice forgiveness. Just two more very quickly. Speak to one another. Chapter 5, verse 19. So often it comes out in how we say things. Sometimes we don't intend to offend or hurt, but sometimes we do. And Paul says in chapter 5, in verse 19, in the connection with being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Make music in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father for everything. He's trying to say that when you speak to each other, like, be gentle. When you speak to each other, remember that you're speaking to your brother and your sister who's been forgiven by God. Remember that you've got to give thanks to God for that person. And so speak to one another with wholesome words. He says in verse 29 of chapter 4, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So we have to be careful what comes out of this, all of us. Do not let unwholesome talk, but speak to one another the right way. And then finally, chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another. In many ways, I believe this, you could argue that love is the most important, but in another way, you could argue this is the most important. Because one another doesn't work when you're waiting for that person to act first. One another doesn't work when you give back and repay to that person what you think they deserve. One another doesn't work when you think about yourself before the other. Remember, one another is about other joined to you. And so Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because we love Jesus, because we are part of his body, because he is Lord, we submit to one another. I submit to you, and you submit to me. And when we do that in our relationships, this starts to work. So as the worship team come back to lead us in our final song, come and join us, guys. These are some pictures. Some of the things are in our bulletin. We've got hubs that will be starting up in a few weeks' time. We have some small groups. There's one on a Wednesday morning. We're hoping to maybe start one on an evening. We've got our 25th anniversary service where we're going to celebrate together. We've got an Alpha course starting. We've been asked about baptism. We're hoping to do a baptism service possibly in November but we're looking into when we do that. I could have put lots of the outreach ministries up here, but I put Care and Share because it summarizes everything. Care and Share is not just on a Thursday what we do, but as we reach out on a Tuesday night through our breakout, through our youth club, on a Friday through Lighthouse and one another, we're called to care for other people and share what we have with them. And as we do that and reach out to others, people will see God's love in action. So that's on the menu. I encourage you to sample it, get involved, and let's be people of God together. Let's practice one another this year that we might be the kind of people God wants us to be.